I want you to notice at the bottom of the song, it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Our song for this lesson on hymnology, this is our sixth lesson, is The Lily of the Valley, written by Charles W. Fry, F-R-Y. You see his name at the upper left. That is the one who authored the words. Now, before we get into a little bit of the history and then the meaning of this song this morning, I just want to field a couple guesses from the class today on what you might think the setting was or behind the inspiration for this song. I know your guess would be as wild as mine, so don't feel bad, but just think of the words of this song as I read them and just ask yourself, while I'm reading them, what do you think would inspire someone to write a song like this? And by the way, the theme of this song is the loveliness of Jesus Christ, the loveliness of Jesus Christ. We're trying to pick out songs each week that have different themes to them. And on grace or children, we've looked at some other things. This one's on the loveliness of Jesus Christ. Let me read the words to you, the lily of the valley. And as you're reading them, I want you just to, in your mind, picture, what do you think inspired Charles W. Fry to write a song with these words? I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I have nothing now to fear. With his manna, he my hungry soul shall fill. Then, sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Now, your guess would be as wild as mine, except I know the history. I read it. But what do you think? What maybe did Charles Fry experience that you think would cause him to write such words on the loveliness of Jesus Christ? Anybody want to take a shot, Maureen? You've just gotten saved? Okay. Mike? The reflection or loss of a loved one? Mm-hmm. All right, Renee? Terminal illness or cancer? All right, Don? Yeah. All right, Louise. Thankful heart, constantly praising God, being close to him. These are all good answers. Anybody else? What do you think? My first thought was he was out in nature somewhere, you know, walking around nature, seeing some beautiful valley of grass, and there were some lilies sticking up that really gained his attention or something like that. He was in nature. He's talking about the stars here and the bright morning star and all the things that the Lord does. That was my first thought, a real beautiful nature scene. Brian? Okay. All right. Reflection, okay. About life and seeing that. All right. Anybody else? Okay, then we'll. Yeah. Yeah, maybe a trip to the Holy Land, Becky's saying, and thinking of Christ dying for us and just being that one unique individual in history, that he was the lily of the valley. So, amen. All right, well, this is on the loveliness of Christ. What inspired him to write this was working amongst the slum people in England. Seeing God's ministers being battered and bruised for trying to preach the gospel on the streets of England. And then he would see that from all of this filth arose Christ and many, many beautiful lives that would be changed and rescued by him. So I never expected that myself, and I didn't think anybody else would think of that, and your answers were very diversified, and mine was too. But as I read this story, I thought, wow, what a story, and it fits the text. If you still have your psalm book open or your Bible open to the Song of Solomon, I want you to notice these words that popped out of the page when I thought of probably what inspired him to write this. It says, "I am the rose of Sharon." Now, this is the groom speaking in the relationship between the bride and the groom in the Song of Solomon. Now, of course, that would typify the Lord Jesus Christ, the groom. The bride would typify the church. And the groom, Jesus, then would be saying, "I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, as the lily among thorns. So is my love among the daughters." And this song was birthed as a lily, Jesus Christ, among thorns, among the worst people. This would be like going to an inner city mission somewhere in some God-forsaken city and trying to help the worst of people come to know Christ. "As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood." You got this big woods, trees everywhere, but there's this one apple tree in the middle of all these trees, and it stands out, it's significant. "So is my beloved among the sons." Now notice this, "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Or even right there in the inner city and in the slums, "Christ was a delight to me. He was sweet to my taste," and I think somebody mentioned that a little bit in their opinion of what they thought the song might be inspired by, that Christ had been some source of satisfaction to him. So that's Christ. He's the lily of the valley. He's like one apple tree amongst the whole area where there's no apple trees, and he is a lily among thorns. Well, that's what inspired Charles Fry, and he actually wrote this just less than a year before he died. And here is the history. Again, this is from the book Then Sings My Soul, book number 2 by Robert Morgan. And this is in 1881. "As Christianity flourished during England's Victorian era, great concern emerged for the orphans, the poor, the homeless, and the great masses battered by the rising industrial revolution, one man determined to make a difference. William Booth, born in Nottingham in 1829, became a Christian as a teenager and instantly began winning others to Jesus Christ. He moved to London to open a pawnbroker's shop, but soon left his business to travel around as a Methodist evangelist. By 1865, his ministry was primarily focused among the poor of London's East End. Many, many evenings, he stumbled home, haggard with fatigue, his clothes torn, and bloody bandages swathing his head where a stone had struck him. In 1878, Booth began calling his ministry the Salvation Army. And something about that name captured people's imagination. Men, women, and children saw their conversion as leaving their old lives behind to enlist in a new army, the Lord's Army. The movement spread throughout England and around the world. That very year, 1878, a group of Salvation Army workers sought to establish a ministry in Salisbury, about 90 miles west of London. They were treated badly, bricks and eggs flying in their direction any time they tried to preach on the streets. There lived in Salisbury a local builder and an amateur musician named Charles W. Fry, an active layman in the Methodist Church. Seeing the abuse that was hurled at the Salvation Army workers, Charles offered, along with his big three strapping sons, all of whom were musicians, to serve as bodyguards. The next day, the four Fries showed up bearing their weapons, two cornets, a trombone, and a small tuba. Between fighting off the hooligans, the four drew crowds for the preachers with their music. Thus was born the first of the now famous Salvation Army brass bands. In 1881, Charles Fry wrote The Lily of the Valley. It was published that year in the December 29th issue of the Salvation Army magazine, The War Cry. The next August, Charles passed away. Inscribed on his grave are these words: "The former things are past, and ended is the strife. I'm safe home at last. I live an endless life." So we can see the difficulty they had in spreading the gospel in London and then 90 miles to the west in Salisbury. Every time they preached, people would throw eggs at him, throw bricks at him. William Booth himself would go home many days with his head torn open by a brick or a stone and bandages around his head, but he didn't quit. I wonder what we would do. Sometimes for fear of maybe having a door slammed in our face, we don't even think about going out on visitation. But they kept going, and they kept going, and they kept going. Charles Fry observed the boldness of these ministers, these Salvation Army workers. And he didn't like the way they were being treated by these hooligans, these little criminals. And so he and his three sons, musicians, came and served as bodyguards first. And then they played their instruments and crowds began to be drawn. And then people would preach the gospel and many, many souls would be saved. And then he would write, as a result of that experience, this song, The Lily of the Valley, which, unlike what I thought it was some guy out walking through nature through some beautiful meadow, and there he saw some grass and a lily sticking up, and what a beautiful name. No, complete opposite. They're in the slums. They got bricks being thrown at them, eggs being thrown at them, ministers being beaten up and bloodied. And among all of these filthy human beings, Jesus Christ would appear. And that's probably when he read the scriptures as the lily among thorns. So is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So even in the city, a rose can bloom, a lily can grow, an apple tree can bring forth shade and fruit that people can rest in. And that's been the story through the ages. And we ought not to forsake inner city works. They're much, much more difficult than our country works. But God can work, and some very, very beautiful things can grow. And the most beautiful thing is that Jesus Christ can appear right there in the city. And so that was his inspiration. And now we're going to look at the words and try to equate them to some scriptures and see the loveliness of Christ. The loveliness of Christ can be seen in the city. It can be seen among the worst of converts. It can be seen among the thorns of human beings. And so this cheery song was written by Charles Fry as he was nearing death, and he and his boys decided they were going to serve God and do the Lord's will. And again, that thing, isn't it nice on his grave? The former things are past, and ended is the strife. I'm safe home at last. I live an endless life. The strife is past, and those who work in inner city works, especially at strife all the time, there's no peace there. They don't have the nice, relaxing services we have out here in the country. They got to lock their buildings and bar their doors and escort people to their cars and so on. But thank God for city work. So this song, this beautiful song, was birthed in city work. City work for the Lord. Salvation Army, brass band. I know, Dan, you've played for our Salvation Army brass bands often, haven't you? Yeah, used to. And they're still going to this day since 1878. Now they're still going to this day, some 130 years. All right. Well, let's look at the song. We are always in danger of forgetting about Christ. not just the carnal and the backslidden and the worldly, but even some of us that are the busiest in the kingdom of Christ. It's been my experience and that of many others, that even those who serve in the ministry can get so busy with people, with organization, with ministries, with administration, that they forget to see Christ. And he becomes an afterthought when he should be our first thought. So this song is about the loveliness of Jesus Christ. How lovely the Lord Jesus Christ is. How he just stands above the whole human race of thorns. And he sticks out as a lily among us. When we get to the song, well, we better get at it. Let's look at verse number 1, and let's look at the loveliness of Jesus Christ. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Well, there's so many little statements here about Jesus Christ, and we must focus on the loveliness of Christ. And we ought to do that every day of our lives, or we can just get to, you know, where we just going through the motions in our religion. It says, I have found a friend in Jesus. Jesus is our friend. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. That's us. We're all sinners. He is our friend. He's not our enemy. He doesn't hate us. He's not mad at us. He's not giving up on us. He that hath begun a good work in us shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you every day to wake up and embrace Jesus Christ as your friend. And no matter what you've done or what you've said or what you've thought, His friendship is not fickle like ours as human beings. It's not conditional like ours as human beings where, well, I'll be your friend as long as you're kind to me. But boy, as soon as that person says a sharp word to me or gives me a cross look, that's the end of our friendship. Now, that's human beings. Jesus is our friend. He's our all-sufficiency. I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's everything. He is our all-sufficiency. And then the author defines him as the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. I don't know what inspired these words, but I thought of Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands." And what do they say? With a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So here we all are in heaven, thousands and thousands and ten thousands times ten thousands, and we're not saying, "Hey, look who's here. Look at him or look at her. I haven't seen them for a while." No, it's everybody saying one thing. He's the lily of the valley. He's the one that stands out among the thorns. 10,000 times 10,000. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. In Psalm 45, verses 1 and 2, it says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." So the author is here saying, speaking of the King, "Thou art fairer. Thou art fairer than the children of men." I mean, you look at mankind, it's pretty ugly, isn't it? When you look at mankind, when you look at the wars and the murders and the violence and the crimes and the hatred and the hard heads and the hard hearts, and man is really, really ugly, but the Lord is beautiful. In fact, that's a struggle that I've seen among some believers. I met some believers. I remember arguing with a guy quite vehemently, where he said, "I love God, but I can't stand people. I hate people." And he had just been hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt by the thorns, by the human race. And well, he's half right. You know, the Lord is the lily of the valley. The Lord, as the psalmist said, is fairer than the children of men. And I wish every church member would keep this little verse of song in mind here, and keep their eyes on Jesus Christ, the lovely one, and not on the unlovely human beings and the unlovely people even in church. But they keep their eyes on the Lord. And oh, how many people have dropped out over the years. "Well, nobody talked to me at that church. Nobody cared about me. Nobody did this." Well, get your eyes off the thorns. This is the Lord's church, focused on the lily of the valley. And he says in verse 1, "The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole." Jesus is our all-sufficiency. "In him alone I see all I need." All I need. Cleansing and restoration. To cleanse and make me fully whole. See, salvation redeems our soul, but it's just the beginning of restoration. Salvation is the beginning of restoration. It says in Psalm 23, "He restoreth my soul." That means he rebuilds what has been destroyed by the devil, what has been destroyed by human beings, and usually by the time Christ gets us, the devil and human beings have done a pretty good job on us, messing us up, tearing us down, ripping us apart. But the Lord is a restorer, and the author said, "In Jesus Christ alone." Now, he may have also been reflecting on his missions work here, about how he saw maybe drunkards and harlots and people who are down and out. I remember talking to a man who works in the mission down here in Buffalo, and I go to speak there a couple times a year. And he was talking about how invaluable a particular lady is to the ministry down there. And she's just a beautiful lady, and she dresses nice and modestly, has a sweet spirit and everything. And he says, you'd never know that she used to be a streetwalker before the Lord saved her, and a prostitute. But now she's saved. Now she's restored. Now she's a beautiful woman inside and outside. And this is probably what Charles Fry is talking about here. By experience, he's saying, I've seen Christ as the lily of the valley, and him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. And then in sorrow, he's my comfort. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 says he came to heal the brokenhearted. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he is my stay. Hebrews 6:19 says he is an anchor of the soul. That's what the word stay here in his song means. It means like an anchor. In trouble, he's my stay. When I'm troubled, I can drop my anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the waves of the trouble I'm going through at this season of life might rock the boat, but the anchor is going to remain secure. And even though the boat may look troubled, the anchor is not moving. And the Lord Jesus is my trouble in all of my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. Boy, this is so true. Psalm 55:22, he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all of our care upon him, for he cares for us. And there's sometimes we have burdens and cares, and we cast them on the Lord, and we get up off of our knees in prayer and say, Lord, I'll take those back now. We spend the rest of the day worrying. You cannot, it is impossible to be a true prayer and a worrier. It is impossible. You are not truly praying if you are a worrier. If you are a worrier, one who worries, you have a fault in your prayer life that needs to be changed. If you are the worrying type who's always worrying about your kids, always worrying about your health, always worrying about your money, and always worrying about your job, and always worrying about the world, and always worrying about the economy, and so on and so forth, you are not a prayer. Now, you might be going through the motions of prayer, but you're not a real prayer. I've told many people this before. I said, I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to worry with you. There's people that want me to worry with them. I'm not going to do it. I will pray for you, but I'm not going to worry with you. When you really pray scripturally, you take your burdens and you cast them on the Lord, and he carries them. And you take your worries and you cast them on the Lord, and you take your thoughts and you obey your Savior who said, take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, and the peace of God that passes understanding keeps your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You need to humility. You need to humbly analyze your prayer life, because if you're the worrying type, you are not praying scripturally. You need to learn to pray. I'm not saying you're not praying. I'm just saying you're not praying scripturally. Don't be crushed by your load. Cast it on the Lord. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Well, we got to move along here quickly. Let's look at verse number 2. We'll just make a few briefer comments here. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows bore. Maybe the writer was thinking here about Isaiah 53 and verse number 4. It says this, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Talks about Jesus. He borne, B-O-R-N-E, that means he carried our griefs and carried our sorrows. So our griefs and our sorrows need to be put on the Lord Jesus. His shoulders are bigger than ours. And then it says, in temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. This reminds me of Proverbs 18 and verse number 10, where it talks about the name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. We need to use the names of God. There's so many names of God, and there is a name of God for every situation we are ever in that we can run into and be safe. If you need healing, he's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, and you can run into that name and be safe. If you need wisdom, he's the all-knowing one, the omniscient one. Whatever it is that we face in life, there is a name for God that can be attached to that situation that we can claim. We can say, Lord, you are the provider. And I have a need, and I look to you for provision. You are my strength. That's your name, and I need strength. I'm weak right now in this temptation in my flesh. Help me. Give me strength. We need to run into the tower. So he all my griefs has taken, all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. We don't see the loveliness of Christ as much as we should as we go through life. Next thing the songwriter says, I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn. Now, this dear gentleman is a senior citizen, and he's going to be dead in about 8 to 10 months, if I read the story right. And I'm so glad that he was able to cross his finish line in life with such a testimony. And I hope that that can be our testimony. I hope we don't wait till his age, but I hope we can say, I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn. All those high places in our hearts, all those things that tempt us to love them more than we love God, that they would be torn down. And he says, from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 11 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Too often we run into life every day in our own power, and we're not far into the race that day, and we're down and defeated. We need the power of God. I want to encourage you and myself to always pray every morning for the power of the Holy Spirit, and to pray often during the day. Don't just get a charge in the morning, but maybe several times during the day, maybe on your lunch break, go to God again and say, oh God, I need your power now for the rest of this day. God's power is so great that Jude verbalized it this way in Jude 1 and verse number 24, that God is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before him when he comes. That's a lot of power, isn't it? God can keep us from falling and present us faultless. Well, one today, this morning, might admit, you know, I fall all the time. I'm not faultless. I believe the fault is ours then, because God is able. And we are not appropriating by faith the power of God into our life that can keep us from falling and that can present us faultless. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It is possible to run and to finish our race strong through Christ's power. And that's what he says in the end of this verse here. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in the next service, about finishing strong. And we can, by faith, believe our God is able to help us to still be standing in the end and crossing the finish line of the race of our life. We don't have to accept defeat or give up or quit. Now, verse 3, he will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. That's almost a direct quote from Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. Isn't that lovely? Think of how many humans have forsaken you. Think of how many friends you had growing up, maybe, or even in high school. Don't even call you anymore. You don't call that? It's just humans, just sadly nowadays in our country, have disposable relationships. Even in marriage sometimes, just as disposable. But not Jesus. He's so lovely. He will never, never leave us, nor yet forsake me here. Reminds me of John 13 and verse 1, where it says about our lovely Lord, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. That is lovely. He loved them to the end, right to the day he was crucified. He loved those that God had given them, even with all their faults, even Peter who cursed him and swore and denied that he even knew him. And he loved Judas who betrayed him. And when he betrayed him and kissed him on the cheek, he called Judas friend. And he went to all of his disciples who for fear were hiding. And oh my, he just loved people to the end. Now there's a strange statement in here in verse 3. It says, he will never, never leave me nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. We're supposed to live by faith in the Lord. But then it describes Christ this way. A wall of fire about me, I have nothing now to fear. Now I have to admit, I had to look that one up. And I found it in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse number 5. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. And we think of a wall of fire round about. That was used for protection, sometimes from animals. They would build walls of fire about them, sometimes from the enemy. And sure enough, that's scriptural. I like these songs that are scriptural. And these authors knew their Bible, didn't they? They weren't just doing these seven-word choruses that you repeat 11 times in these praise and worship services now that are shallow and empty. The stuff has some meat, some content, some milk in it. I have nothing now to fear. I got to close. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Then it says, with his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. John 6:35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that partakes of me shall never hunger. And then we have the rapture, then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face. Or maybe it's not the rapture. Maybe it's the death experience when the angels carry us into glory. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 talks about us being swept up into glory to meet the Lord in the clouds. He's coming for his own. And it says when we get there, rivers of delight shall ever roll. Revelation 22 and verse 1 talks about that river of life. And Psalm 46 verse 4 says, there is a river, the streams thereof make glad God's people. And then the conclusion of the song, he's the lily of the valley. He's that beautiful flower sticking up among thorns. The human race is the thorns. He's that beautiful apple tree in a whole field of woods that some hungry soul comes upon. There's no tree that can feed him, but there's that apple tree, and that apple tree feeds him, and that person rests underneath the shadow of that apple tree and is refreshed. That's Jesus. The bright and morning star is the last star shining. Jesus is called the bright and morning star, Revelation 22 and verse 16. That's the last star still shining in the morning, when all others have been overcome by the light of the sun. That one still shines. That's Jesus. He's going to be the last star shining. And as we talked earlier, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, to Charles Fry's soul. But what about us? Is Christ lovely to us? Are we having a real personal relationship? Do we know the loveliness of Christ? Or do we just picture him maybe as kind of a benevolent dictator who's giving us a bunch of commands you better obey, or he's going to be mad at you and chastise you and judge you and so on? We don't talk enough about the loveliness of Christ, I think, in our Baptist churches. But Charles Fry wrote this song amongst hooligans, amongst criminals, amongst prostitutes, amongst the thorns, the worst thorns of humanity. And he saw how lovely Christ could be in the inner city of Salisbury, England, and how lovely Christ could make people and turn them into something beautiful. The Bible says he makes all things beautiful in his time. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for Sunday school. Thank you for this song. Thank you for how lovely Jesus Christ is. Lord, we ought to stress it more, just how perfect he is, how he's a lily among thorns, and how he just stands out, an apple tree among the woods that refreshes us and feeds us. Oh, Lord, thank you that you're that way both among the daughters and the sons, and that from this mass waste of humanity, us thorns, you can save us, restore us, and make us into beautiful people. Thank you, Jesus, for being so lovely. And now we pray the Holy Ghost would bless and move in our next service. In Jesus' name, amen.